They're not able to do that on Friday nights anymore, and I understand they're like a week behind. So they're doing last week's lessons tonight. So that's kind of interesting. Anybody remember what we taught on last week? Yeah, I didn't think so. In any case, Aaron taught. Something about what shirt to wear. Is that what it was, Aaron? What shirt you're going to wear? Yeah, I remember that. That's what I remembered. That's all I remember. Is what shirt Aaron, he wore a black shirt. I checked it out. It was nice. I liked it. Okay. So we have a potluck afterwards. I made an interesting dish yesterday. Never made it before. You guys have to tell me what you think. Trevor and I were talking, and we were trying to decide what we're going to call it. I think I'm going to call it Mexican Pulled Pork Surprise. There's a surprise in it. You'll see when you see it. Emily was interesting. He was over to our house yesterday. We had a garage sale. It rained, but we still garage sailed, and it was amazing. The Lord brought people in the midst of the rain. I couldn't believe all the people that came in the rain. We were standing out there in the rain, and it was interesting. But Emily was studying. I was making smoked chicken lollipops, and he was watching me because they have that all-consuming fire ministry where they make the stoves, and he was watching me, and I'm making my smoke booster for my smoker, and he's watching, studying everything, and he knows a lot about that stuff. So you'll hear a little bit about his ministry. They're going to show a video here in a minute. That's why Jeff's like, hurry up. I think he's hungry for the chicken lollipops or something. Okay. One other thing is next weekend, Taylor's going to be sharing. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 weeks from yesterday. We're going to say the 23rd. On the 23rd, Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, Taylor's going to be sharing. We're having a men's breakfast. And so, gentlemen, hope to see you out there. I'd like to introduce you at this time to my friends, the Demirs. We have Emily and Sarah. They're over here from India, and I think they're getting, they'll correct me if I'm wrong. I think it's overseas Indian citizenship card or something like that. They'll tell you about it. I'm just talking as they walk up here anyway. Here's Sarah and Emily.
Good morning. I just want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers and your support. I'm trying not to cry because I see certain people. sorry, I didn't do it in the first service. You guys mean a lot to us, and we love you guys, and we just thank you for your love and your support, and the monthly financial support, your friendship, your prayers. We wouldn't be able to do what we do without you. And you're part of what God is doing in India and in our lives and through our family and through our team. And it's been a very difficult year, past year. And last time we were in America, we did a lot of paperwork and it was good for a lifetime. And then the Indian government changed their minds. So we can only stand on the word of the Lord because his word stands forever. And the government will do whatever they want, but the Lord is so gracious to us. We'll enjoy the time in the States with you guys. Our paperwork is submitted, and it's just a matter of time before they give it and we can go back. We don't have a concern that it won't go through. It's just jumping through all the hoops, which we seem to do a lot of, so we're good at it. But just pray for our family and our team, and as you watch the video, you'll see how the Lord has been so gracious to us. And just before we worked in the next state over, and now we've kind of changed gears and we work exclusively with Muslims. And I know that makes people uncomfortable, but the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we just thank you for sending us out.
Thank you again, and I see all all friends. I see some new friends, new faces here. It has been a wonderful journey with this church, this body of Christ here. When we went thick, and thin in our support system, in our journey, a missionary life journey, and you have been stood, with us. And praying with us, supporting us financially above and beyond sacrificially giving. And that's why we're in India doing what the Lord has for us, and we see a lot of great things happen over the years. And in all that makes, you know, some of our friends finish it well and they are in heaven watching us. And imagine when we went with the Lord, and Pastor Jeff is always talking about the Bema Seat of Christ. We'll see him face to face, and the Lord is going to reward us for what we have done with you and for you. So remember that. And I just want to encourage all of you that your prayer has went up and it's raining in India. Remember that. Now your support, sacrificial support, has helped us to be in India so that we will bring the gospel by opening the command of Jesus Christ and bring the gospel for the first time to those Muslim have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just remember that. Continue to pray. Continue to stand with us. God is going to continue to do amazing things. I just wanted to take you back a little bit, a few years back, when we worked with Assamese Muslim. We discipled few Assamese Muslim, and just for your information, we have 200 cluster house church, and each house church, in its counting, house church is like your life group size. Okay, in India, when we call house church, is like how big is your house? That big is your house church, right? So 200 of them, and it's growing. You see, now we are moving to the next state over. Same Muslim people, but speak different language, Bengali Muslim. Now we're, from this year, we're starting to work with them. And God is doing amazing things. And after the video, I'll explain a little bit about that. These are my crazy American teammates. Thank you. I'll just explain a little bit of the video. A lot of things has happened, but it's very difficult to put it in 4 minutes video. You know what I'm saying? So let me just explain a little bit what's happening there. all those names are like Shogun, Ritchie. That's not their real name, okay? For security reason, we keep them name like Happy, Ritchie, Shogun, and all that stuff. Sammy. Shogun and Ritchie was a religious teacher, a former religious teacher in Islam. They are, Maulana under Imam. Imam is the like a senior pastor, and Maulana is assistant pastor or whatever they call. But they are very influential people. But long story short, God get hold of them. And changed their life, and now they're working with us, and they're witnessing to their friends and neighbors and villagers, and we train them and we send them out. I'm not kidding. In just 1 month, 7 days, they went out and preached the gospel to 240 people. Okay, out of that, 30 something people accepted Lord Jesus Christ as their personal savior for the first time, and just after finishing this video, we got six people baptized. With among the six people, there was another Molana whom they have shared the gospel. Him and his wife give their life to the Lord. Now, remember, when they work in mosque as a Molana, they receive salary. Now, they don't have salary, so they have to learn how to sew, stitch, and sell those clothes on the street. You know how difficult it is? So they are counting the cost. When they give their life to the Lord, they are counting the cost. Okay? If I choose to believe and follow Jesus Christ today, my life might be in danger. Everything that I own, my family will reject me. And whatever I'm getting it, I might not get it. But still, to choose to follow Christ, is that amazing or what? You know what I'm saying? And they live a good life as a Molana. Wonderful life, but to give their life to the Lord, they don't care about all these things and follow Christ forever. And because they love Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, and they want to follow Him and serve Him, and that's what's happening, you see. And there will be many more. And as you saw, 11 people are crammed together and doing Bible study in one rented hotel room because we don't have a secure place. That's the only secure place we can get. It's very secretive. So those people are going through some Bible study training, and once they learn how to lead a Bible study, they will be going out and start their own Bible study, like a life group. And that's how it's gonna go. Just imagine, we have only two, three people are working with us. Just imagine 50 of them working like that and witnessing how much more we can, saturate it with the gospel of Jesus Christ in no time. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord is moving. Your prayers are answering out there like a rain. You know, just keep on praying. Keep on, setting up prayer for those people and for our protection, for our kids' protection and all that stuff. And God is going to do amazing things, and He's good at that. Remember that. And another thing, the stove is a wonderful thing. It's a camping stove that we have designed while we're in the state 2 years ago. And we are showing that, we're taking that as a vehicle to enter into the village naturally. And people love it. They want to, see it and, have hands on them. And once we show them, they love it, and then boom, there you go. You can have a spiritual conversation. One example is, this is not true, I just made up. you can just show them, oh, you see how the fire is so hot? Can you see the fire? Yeah, and they'll see, yeah. Well, if you die today without Christ, you will burn 1,000 times hotter than that, you know. So listen to me, about you. I'm just kidding. So you can very, very easily start conversation with them, spiritual conversation. So that's what we're doing. So thank you very much, and God bless you. Looking forward to talk to you more. There's a lot of things that, so invite me, or I will invite you, and we'll talk more. Thank you very much for the time.
All right, praise the Lord. Awesome stuff God is doing over there, and yeah, a lot of people have been praying for Emily and Sarah for a long time, and I appreciate you guys doing that. And as I mentioned a couple months ago, many of us have stopped supporting another gospel for Asia ministry. I think I just said it. And we are turning our support more towards Emily and Sarah, so I encourage you to pray about that. Anyway, it's good to have you here. We are starting a new book, 2 Timothy. So let's open up in a word of prayer and see what God has for us from His Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word is living. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we ask that You would pierce our hearts with Your love, with Your truth, that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And Lord, we thank You for the amazing work that You're doing through Emily and Sarah. We pray You continue to watch over them and Abigail and Osari, Lord, and their team. May You just continue to use them as vessels of honor for Your glory. And I know they're anxious to get back to India as soon as possible. And so, Lord, we pray You'd go before them and open up the doors that no one can shut, and close doors that no one can open, and give them wisdom and discernment. And we thank You for the time that they have with us. May we be a blessing to them, as they certainly are a blessing to all of us here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. This was the final letter for the Apostle Paul. It was written from his prison cell there in Rome. This is the second time Paul had been arrested and jailed in Rome. The first time we see, that's how the book of Acts ends, is with Paul in Rome. And we know from that prison cell he wrote the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. He was released from there after he spoke to Caesar Nero, and he ends up traveling for about 3.5 more years, planting more churches, building up the body of Christ and all the churches that he had planted before. But then, around 64 AD, the persecution against Christians really began to grow significantly. And the simple reason was Caesar Nero blamed the Christians for a fire that burned a lot of the city of Rome. History says that Nero had these fires established or set himself because he wanted to rebuild these sections of Rome for his own glory and honor. Yet he used the Christians as a scapegoat. And so around 64 AD, persecution became stronger and stronger. So Paul was rearrested and brought to Rome, and there he would be put to death. And this letter is his last letter, written just a few months before Paul was put to death. Now, very personal letter. This is a very meaningful letter. I mean, the whole Bible is, but this one really shows us the heart of God towards his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is about 35, 36 years old at this time. When he wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy's about 30 years old or so. Paul's about 70 at this point. And again, history tells us that after Paul stood before Nero once again, he was sentenced to death around May, June of 68 AD. Paul was led outside the city of Rome on the Appian Way, and he was there beheaded for his faith and trust in Jesus. And it was all because he refused to say Caesar is Lord. He knew Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in this letter, Paul writes, again, just a few months before he's put to death, and he reassures Timothy that he loves Timothy. He encourages Timothy to continue to build up the body of Christ. He says to Timothy that I'm praying for you. He reminds Timothy of his spiritual heritage and so forth and so on. And he says, Timothy, you need to endure as a faithful soldier, as a faithful farmer, as a faithful athlete. Keep working, keep training. He warns him of the dangers of false teachings that are going to be coming into the church, that are going to try to draw people away from the truth of God's word. And so he challenges Timothy. He exhorts him, stay true to God's word, be faithful to the gospel, and Timothy does. Now, Paul knew that if Timothy stayed true to God's word and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, everything else would take care of itself. After all, it's the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God that transforms the people of God, and then we can be used by God for the building up of the kingdom of God. I like what Pastor Chuck wrote in his introduction to 2 Timothy. He says, quote, young ministers today are tempted to turn aside and to grab onto the latest gimmick. Thousands of books have been written professing instructions for living your life or for leading a church, but there's still just one book that is the key, the Bible. And I can't think of a better piece of advice to leave to the next generation than preach the word. And I would say amen to that. And that's what Paul will tell Timothy at the end of this book, preach the word. So let's begin this final letter of Paul and see what the Lord has for us this morning. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a very unique way to start this letter, not Paul's introduction, but the phrase he uses here, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, but notice, according to the promise of life that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting on death row like Paul was, knowing that you could be executed at any moment in the very near future, wouldn't it be comforting to know that you have life, and he's referring to eternal life, life in Christ. In other words, Paul knew that if his physical body was put to death, it was just moving day for the Apostle Paul. He was going to move out of this tent, this body, and he was going to move into the presence of the Lord in glory. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul says this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of our physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's the promise of life for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We received him into our hearts by faith. Now, like Paul, all of us here were on, maybe you still are on, death row. In other words, every single person has or had, if you're in Christ, it's no longer there, but you have a cloud of condemnation, a cloud of God's wrath hanging heavy over your head, and you will be judged because of sin. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We're being led around in this world by Satan, just so deceived. And yet we come to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at these verses, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, but God. And that's always the turning point in a person's life. When you're living in rebellion against God, you're doing things that are wrong in God's eyes, and yet God loves you so much and he gets a hold of your life. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, which he loved you, it says here that even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So this promise of life that he speaks of here is the life we have in Jesus, and it's for everybody that will receive Christ into their lives by faith. Then he says in verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, another typical greeting from Paul. But notice he says in verse 2 here, to Timothy, a beloved son. In his first letter, he called him a true son in the faith. Here he calls him a beloved son. The Greek word here is agapetos, agapetos, agape, God's love. This literally means you're my dearly loved son, my dearly loved one. Not only did Timothy or Paul love Timothy, but he also trusted him. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, same word, and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul knew that when he sent Timothy to a group of people, to a place, to a church that Paul had established, it was as if Paul himself were going there. That's how much he trusted Timothy. Verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Notice that phrase, he serves God with a pure conscience. That's a tremendous statement by Paul. Can you, I can't answer this for you, but all I can do is look in the mirror, but can you say, I serve God with a pure conscience, a clear conscience? This means that Paul was faithful. He was diligent in all that he did for God. This means that Paul didn't waste time. This means that Paul did everything he did for the glory of God. He was not doing it for his own selfish reasons. He was not going to waste time with stupid things of the flesh. He was going to live for Jesus. He was not going to deviate from the word of God nor from the will of God for his life. Paul did not neglect the God-given priorities of his life. And so he had a pure conscience, a clean conscience. I talked to a couple people first service whose conscience was not clean, and they came up for prayer afterwards, and others I prayed with out in the foyer. And it's very important to get your conscience clean and clear before the Lord. Don't be cluttered up with a bunch of worldly, foolish thoughts and practices. Notice also in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that he prays for him night and day without ceasing. Think about this. Paul is in a bad place. He's in a cold, damp dungeon of a prison there in Rome. This time it was very bleak. He was cold. We'll see it at the end of his letter, some of the things he requests from Timothy, if Timothy's able to come to him. But it didn't stop him from praying for Timothy. I don't cease praying for you night and day. Isn't it wonderful that our prayers cannot be limited or hindered by our circumstances in life or by our location? I mean, I love what Emily said, you know, your prayers go up here, but it's like rain falling over in India. I mean, that's glorious to think about that, because it's not hindered in any way. Don't ever think, well, my prayers aren't going to get very high. They'll probably bounce off the ceiling and that's it, so why pray? No, there's people all over the world that we can be praying for, interceding on behalf of. I'm sure most of our effective times of prayer are when we're in the most difficult situation. Paul was about 800 miles from Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus, Paul's up in Rome. But God has no problem hearing our prayers and somehow using our prayers to affect people's lives. I don't understand how prayer works, but we're encouraged, exhorted to pray. Ask the Lord to intercede. Ask the Lord to bring conviction into people's hearts. Look at verse 4. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. That's one of the things he was praying about. He wanted to see Timothy once again. One more time before I die, I want to see you, Timothy. Can you think of anybody in your life, if you're on death row, I just want to see this person one more time? For me, it'd be Elizabeth, if that was the case. You know, I mean, just think about who the Lord would bring to your mind, that you just want to see them and be with them one last time before you're put to death. Paul, he was as tough as they come. I mean, this guy was no wimp. You think of the things he went through, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, and all that he went through. I mean, he was tough. He was strong, and yet he had such a big, tender heart. And oftentimes you'd read about Paul, and there's tears involved with Paul and with those that were saying goodbye to Paul, like the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20. It says they wept freely, bitterly, hugging him as they said their goodbyes. What else filled Paul's heart with joy when he thought about Timothy? Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So he had joy, Paul says, when he thought about Timothy's genuine faith. Again, do you have genuine faith? The word genuine means that his faith in Jesus Christ was real. It was not phony. It was not hypocritical. It was real, genuine faith that Jesus loves me. Jesus is with me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's watching everything I do, every conversation I have, everything I click on. That's a real, genuine faith. He's not playing games with God. That's one of the greatest blessings I have, being a pastor. I get to minister and hang out with you guys, and it's wonderful because most of you in here have that genuine, real faith in Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, but what a joy it is to be around many humble, sincere, genuine Christians. It's glorious. Notice here with Timothy, his Christian foundation was established by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Remember, they were from the town of Lystra. You remember what happened in Lystra? Paul comes into Lystra on his first missionary journey, and the people, you know, he heals some, God uses him to heal somebody, and they think, oh, he's a god, the gods have come down among us, and they want to slaughter a fatted calf for Barnabas and Paul. And Paul's like, no, we're just like men, just same nature as you guys, we're just humans. And before he's even able to tell them what's going on, they change their mind, oh, you're not a god. So they take him outside the city and they stone him to death. They leave him outside the city dead, and it says that he came back up, went back in the city. That's his first introduction to Lystra. That's where Lois and Eunice are from. They probably got saved witnessing this. Amazing. And then Timothy, they lead him to the Lord. That's his first missionary journey. He comes back around a second time on a second missionary journey, and that's when he recruits young Timothy, probably 17, 18 years old. Hey, Timothy, you want to see the world? It's not going to be easy, but it was going to be glorious to see what God does. And Timothy goes with him, and he's like a son in the faith from that point on. But folks, that solid, firm foundation was there because of the grandmother, Lois, because of the mother, Eunice. Our faith in Jesus Christ must be real and genuine, just like it was with Timothy's mom and grandmother, and that's the key to any Christian family. It has to be a genuine faith and trust in the Lord. Your faith in the Lord and your faithfulness to God's Word is the greatest legacy you could leave your family. Think about that. They don't need any of your stuff. Eventually, it's all going to burn. But they need what God has put in your life, that faith, that trust in Jesus Christ. Because when it's genuine, when it's unhypocritical, your family members, your children, grandchildren, they're going to see the difference. They're going to see Jesus is alive. They see the reality of Christ in you. When it's not genuine, when it's not, or when it is genuine, when it's not phony, think about this. There's a tremendous amount of fruit produced in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When your faith is hypocritical, you're not producing any of that fruit because it can't be produced. You're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So your kids, your grandkids are seeing hypocrisy. They're seeing deception. They're seeing make-believe. They need to see the reality of the fruit of the Spirit. It's like Paul says to the Colossians, where he tells them, put off covetousness, put off anger, put off filthy language out of your mouth, stop lying to one another, and put off sexual sins. But then he says, okay, now put on, and this is what we all need to continually do, put on tender mercies, meekness, humility, kindness. He says, put on forgiveness. And above all, he says, put on love. Look at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we've seen, we talked about this in 1 Timothy. Timothy was shy. He was timid. Paul lovingly exhorted Timothy to be bold in the Lord, use his gifts that God had given him. Here Paul says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. The Greek word stir up means to rekindle a fire that's almost out. It's like with your fireplace, the ashes are there, the coals are almost out, and you stir it up and then you put kindling back on it. You start to bring that back to a raging fire. That's what Paul's saying. Let this be stirred up, kindled within you once again. With Timothy, like with many of us, we need to rekindle the fire. We need to be exhorted to use our gifts and talents that God has given us for God's glory and not put them on the shelf. Now, we certainly don't need a big ministry in order to use our spiritual gifts. In fact, God simply wants to use you and me wherever we are. It can be in the home, in the grocery store, in our neighborhood, one-on-one as you share Christ with somebody. Like Jesus tells us, don't bury your talents in the ground. Now, we know of two times where Timothy had hands laid on him. Here, Paul says he laid hands on Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says that the elders of the church laid hands on Timothy. The same is true for the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9:17, after Paul has that amazing encounter with the risen Jesus, and then he's blinded for a few days and he's led into Damascus, and God sends this guy named Ananias to go lay hands on Paul and pray for him. And he does eventually, and he prays for him, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Paul and something like scales fell from his eyes. That was the first time we know of. Second time, look at these verses in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Paul's now in ministry with Barnabas. They're getting ready to go on their first missionary journey. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So Paul had hands laid on him at least twice. The point is, maybe the Lord is wanting to stir you up today. Maybe the Lord's wanting to rekindle a fire in your heart today. Maybe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are lying dormant in your life. Well, I want to encourage you after this message to come down here after we, as we start to do the last song, come down here so we can anoint you with oil. We can lay hands on you. We can pray for you and see what God wants to do. We had people come down first service that really desired to get right with the Lord, be stirred up once again. What is he wanting to stir you up to do? I have no idea. That's between you and the Lord, but he wants to stir you up. And what does he first want to stir you up? Well, look at this verse. Hebrews 10:24 is a great place to start. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the best place to start. Lord, stir me up. Rekindle your love, your agape love within my heart once again, so that whatever good works I do for you, it's going to be from a heart of love. Because whatever you do, if love isn't there, it's meaningless. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you can speak with the tongue of men and of angels without love, he says. You're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. You can give your body to be burned. Without love, it's meaningless. You can know all prophecy and have all this wisdom and knowledge. Without love, he says, it's good for nothing. So love has got to be first and foremost in our service to the Lord. Look at verse 7. We're going to camp out on this verse for a little bit. This is the last verse, but don't doze off yet, because he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So Paul here reminds timid Timothy, God has not given you, any of you, us, a spirit of fear. Now, we've all been in situations where we've experienced fear. I certainly have, and I certainly do. Usually just before I come up here every Sunday morning. I mean, not joking, but when I was in high school as a senior, we had almost 1,000 students in our senior class, and I got voted shyest in the class. And for a reason. I'd stand in front of the class to try to give a book report, and I would start shaking, I would start stumbling, I would start sweating profusely. My best friend Rob would be in the front row laughing his head off at me. It was brutal. It didn't get any better in college. God showed me it's because of fear, fear of man. It's basically pride in reverse, but it's still pride. Maybe you're fearful of speaking in front of others. Maybe you're afraid to share the gospel with strangers. Maybe you're afraid of confrontation. I don't know anybody. I've known a couple people over the years that say, "Oh, I enjoy confrontation." Not me. Maybe you fear rejection or ridicule or criticism. Maybe you had abuse in your childhood and that brings fears onto you. This verse gives us some very important facts that we need to understand. First of all, realize that this type of fear does not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but this is a fear that maybe we've carried around our whole life. It's a fleshly fear. It's a fear that Satan uses to try to exploit our situation in life. It's just like we need the Lord to stir up the things of the Spirit within us. We need to be careful not to allow the enemy to stir up those old things within us, the old fears that we might be carrying around, fears that Jesus died for, fears that Jesus has forgiven us of. After all, we're now God's children. He's adopted us into His family, and God is working all kinds of great and precious things into our lives. You're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so as a new creation in Christ, He not only is putting new and wonderful things into our hearts and lives, but He's also taking out the old nasty things that we've allowed to accumulate in our lives that the enemy tries to use against us. So recognize that we don't have to live under those fears any longer. We don't have to be afraid of the threats of men. We don't have to be afraid of trials and tribulations that you face in this world. You don't have to be fearful of what the doctor might say. We've got people in our church, they need prayer because of what the doctor has said. But we don't have to fear criticism and ridicule and persecution simply because we're a Christian who follow Jesus. But take note of this very important point this verse tells us. First of all, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But secondly, notice God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word for spirit here, pneuma, he's referring to our new nature. In other words, before you got saved, your spirit within you was dead to God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. The Holy Spirit came into your life at the moment you received Jesus and brought you to spiritual life. And so He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a new spirit, a new nature, a spirit that's now alive to the Lord, and we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And so it's the Holy Spirit who has injected, so to speak, within us God's power, God's love, and He's given us a sound mind. Now, this is why we don't need to live in fear and be afraid of all the bad stuff around us, all the things of the world, the bad people out there. We don't have to fear those things. But let's look at these three things really closely for a moment here, where he says the Spirit has infused these things into our lives. First of all, Paul mentions power. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but now he's given you his power. The Greek word is dunamis. This is God's power. You can't just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm going to do this for God today. You're going to fail every time. But you can surrender yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need your power for whatever you're calling me to do. Jesus tells his disciples about this Holy Spirit power that would be available to them soon after he would ascend up into heaven. He says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very, very important verse where Jesus says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we see the disciples operating in the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. You know, first of all, you see Peter there in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit came upon him. Peter, who just a couple months earlier was afraid, hiding from the Roman soldiers, denied Jesus, and yet, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's standing there in the middle of the square there on the Temple Mount, proclaiming the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. That wasn't Peter, that was the Holy Spirit working in Peter and through Peter. In Acts chapter 3, look at verse 6. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and John as they're going up to the beautiful gate. And there's a lame man there who's begging for money. And then Peter said, Acts 3, 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And again, throughout the book of Acts, we see the disciples walking in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of the weakness of their flesh. And when they were threatened, when they were persecuted, when they were told by the authorities, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, we got to obey God rather than men. And you can threaten us, beat us, you can throw us in prison, but we're still going to tell people about Jesus. That's in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the weakness of their flesh. Now, oftentimes, the power we need to do the work of God that he's called us to do, it becomes available only to us when we take a step of faith. Sometimes we're reluctant to do anything for God because we're waiting for God to give us his power, then I'll do it. Sometimes God will say, no, take that step of faith and then I'll empower you to do what I've called you to do. That's when it gets scary. You know, that's the biggest problem I have. But you see the example of this when Moses has died, the children of Israel getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and the Lord tells Joshua, have the priest with the Ark of the Covenant go into the water of the Jordan River. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They said, okay, by faith, they step into the water, and then the water backs up. And then all the Israelites go on dry land. That's awesome. We've all been in situations where we know God wants us to step out in faith, do something for him, tell somebody about Jesus, but then fear tries to overwhelm us and we start thinking, I can't do this, Lord. It's got to be somebody else, somebody more trained, somebody more whatever, more gifted. You must want somebody else, not me. And I've been in those situations numerous times. And the sad thing is, I'm sure I've let fear and doubt and worry rob me of many blessings that God had for me if I would have just stepped out in faith. But what I have discovered over the years is that when I don't give in to my fears and doubts, and I just step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I'll push those fears aside and just do what you tell me to do. The amazing thing is, the Holy Spirit sees that tiny little mustard seed of faith, and he quickly empowers me to do what he's called me to do. You know, when I went to Kenya years ago and I'm standing before 140 African pastors, man, it's like, what do I have to share with these guys? These guys got stripes on them. They've been beaten for their faith, persecuted. And yet the Lord gives you the power to do that. When I was down in Bolivia, you know, sharing in all the schools, and you're seeing 95% of every child you speak to accept the Lord. I knew it wasn't me. I couldn't even speak the language. And it was just amazing what God can do. And you just say, okay, Lord, I just take this step of faith. You realize it's not me, it's you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for using a timid little nobody like me. As I look back over those times that I pushed the fears aside and yielded myself to the power of the Holy Spirit, You know, I marvel at the way God can use the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty. You know, that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus gives us a perfect example of this. Matthew chapter 10, check out these verses, starting in verse 16, where Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, that's not very comforting. Wolves like lamb chops. And we're sheep. And he sends us out. "Oh, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So you can either shake in your little, you know, lambskin boots, or you can just do what the Lord tells you to do and realize he's the chief shepherd. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Not real fun here, but he says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak." Now notice what Jesus says next, because this is what I'm talking about. "For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And when that happens, man, oh man, does it feel good. Not feeling kind of good. But I mean, it's just amazing, because you know in your spirit it was the Lord who gave you that ability, who gave you that power to step out and do what he called you to do. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Look at the second one there in verse 7. "And of love." This is God's agape love. He hasn't given you fear, but he's given you his very agape love. He's put that in your heart, in your spirit. This is the kind of love that gives us the ability and the desire to witness to people that we don't like. To witness and love people we would never even want to see in the street, let alone go up to them and tell them about Jesus. This is the kind of love that enables us to forgive those who have hurt us, who have said bad things about us. This is the kind of love that drives away the fears that we often face. The Apostle John, who is known as the Apostle of Love, gives us a beautiful, powerful description of the power of God's love in overcoming our fears. Check it out. 1 John 4:17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness," or confidence, "in the day of judgment." That's when we stand before Jesus at the Bema seat. "Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love," this is God's love, "casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Isn't that tremendous? God's perfect love casts out fear. But also realize nobody in here is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And so if you still get worried about stuff like I do, if you still fall into times or seasons of fear, don't be condemned by the enemy. God is still infusing, he's still injecting into you his agape love. It's an ongoing process. He didn't just say, "Okay, here's my love when you got saved, and that's all you get." It's an ongoing process. I quoted this earlier, but look at Colossians 3:14. Paul says, "But above all these things, put on love." It's an ongoing process. He's talking to the church of Colossae, believers in Colossae, and Paul's telling them right then and there, "Now put on love, agape, which is the bond of perfection." What does that mean? Well, love is like the super glue that fastens us tight to Jesus. Love is the greatest evidence that we are joined to Jesus. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is greater than any gift that you might have from the Holy Spirit, because without his love, we're nothing, good for nothing. Now look at thirdly, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love. And then thirdly, he's given us a sound mind. The Greek word here speaks of a calm, self-controlled mind. We're not freaking out about everything around you. Our fleshly minds are prone to panic and fear and worry about so many things, but God has infused into our spirit a sound mind. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians that God has given us the mind of Christ. You ever think about that? He's given us the very mind of Christ. In other words, Now that we are new creations in Christ and God has brought his word to life within our lives, we can now begin to see the world around us from God's eternal perspective. That's why we don't have to freak out because what's going to happen with the economy? Who's going to be our next president? I don't give a rip. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to rule sovereign. He's in control. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. A sound mind means you're not going to freak out because you know who's in charge. You know who's in control. All the worrying in the world won't help you or me one bit. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a sound, stable mind. A mind that we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can start seeing things from his perspective. We realize as Revelation is closely approaching, the book of Revelation is going to be happening here soon. We're going to be caught up in his presence, and from the mezzanine in heaven, we're going to see Revelation chapter 6 through 19 fulfilled. We're going to come back with Jesus in Revelation 19. And this world's going to be turned to, well, those who propagate global warming and climate change, their worst fears are going to come true. Talk about oceans warming up. Every sea creature, the Bible tells us in Revelation 9, are going to be destroyed. The sun is going to heat up and it's going to scorch men on the earth. It's going to be brutal like we can never even imagine. Yet we don't have to freak out because we have the mind of Christ. We know what's going to happen. And so when God's word tells us verses like Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Well, I don't understand this. Well, it surpasses all understanding. Will, that's a definitive statement, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so when God tells you that, you can believe him and trust him. What a beautiful way, a powerful way to start this final letter to Timothy and for all of us who are here who belong to the body of Christ. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Stir up the gifts that are in you, Timothy. Don't allow unhealthy fears to hinder your walk any longer. God is for you, Timothy. God is for each and every one of us here. Jesus is with us always to the end of this age. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower you once again to be the man of God, the woman of God that he created you to be. So Aaron's going to come up. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to just close in this song to the Lord. But again, if you want the Lord himself to stir you up today, maybe your gifts have been lying dormant for a while. Maybe you're about to face some scary, difficult circumstance of life. Maybe you need God's wisdom or strength or boldness to step out in faith because you know God is wanting to use you to do something or say something. Then I want to encourage you while we're singing this song, hey, just come on down here. We'd like to pray with you. We'll lay hands on you, we'll anoint you with oil, and God can do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to do a new and powerful work in all of our hearts and spirits once again. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are weak, but you're strong. Lord, we have fears, but Lord, you cast out all fear through your perfect love. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd stir us up to love and good works for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.